Well, good morning, Liberty Vineyard Church. Welcome to those listening online, and let us start with prayer. Today, O Lord, meet us here. Meet us in our hearts, our minds, our bodies, in the core of our being. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, Lord, and how you're inviting us to join you in the world you've provided for us in which to live. In Jesus' name, amen. In the summer of 2013, I took a class. It was a Doctor of Ministry class with some of my colleagues. And our professor was teaching us about coaching for spiritual growth. And she's since written a book called Caring. Her name, Dr. Denise Massey. But she was introducing the coaching class and telling us about how in the Old West, the stagecoach drivers would take people from here to there. You would get on a stagecoach in one city, and then you knew where you wanted to go, and the stagecoach driver would take you from this city to that city. And along the way, you might meet obstacles. Along the way, you might have to cross ravines. You might have rocks in the road. But the stagecoach driver would get you from here to there. So it is with ministry coaching. There are obstacles in the way. We want to go from here to there, but there are things that happen along the way. So we need somebody to come alongside us, to help us. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit, who is our coach, who is our paraclete, who helps us, but there are also people who help us along the way. And as we look at scriptures this morning for our sermon, we've been in a sermon series from Hebrews 11 about faith and the Hall of Heroes of the Faith for several months now. And we've looked at several heroes there, from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And our heroes today are not listed there, but they have something in common with the verses in Hebrews, that Hebrews 1, we can anchor our heroes there. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So we also have verse 6 in Hebrews that we've learned, and that is, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we're anchoring our scriptures there, but we're really going to go to Exodus chapter 1. And today's scripture is about two heroes, Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives. Now, their chronology happens between the lives of Joseph and Moses. And next week, Zach's going to preach about the faith of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And in 2 weeks, Alan will preach about the faith of Moses. So I know you're already in Exodus 1 and ready for our two heroes, but we have to talk a little bit about midwives first. And we're going to turn left and go to Genesis 38 first, okay? And on the way to Genesis 38, I'm going to mention that in Genesis 35, we have the account of a midwife helping Jacob's wife, Rachel, give birth to Benjamin. And then Rachel did not live to care for Benjamin, Joseph's youngest brother. But now we're going to Genesis 38. We've turned left from Exodus 1. And in Genesis 38, here Tamar is in labor with twins, and the father of the twins is Judah, one of the other sons of Jacob. So verse 27, when the time of her delivery came, there were twins in her womb. While she was in labor, one put out a hand. And the midwife took and bound on his hand a crimson thread, saying, this one came out first. But just then he drew back his hand, and out came his brother. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the crimson thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Okay, midwives. Let's talk about the function of midwives. The midwives help and assist at the birth of a child. Midwives help women give birth, but midwives do not raise the children. Once the children are born, they may stay for a while to help the mothers, but mothers raise the children. Midwives care for the mothers, and after midwives deliver the babies, they move on to other mothers who are ready to give birth. Men did not do this work for most of history. In the Journal of Medical Humanities, Dr. Laura Kaplan wrote an article in 2012 entitled Changes in Childbirth in the United States from 1750 to 1950. And in America, it was in the 1760s before men were invited to help in birthing babies. And this happened because of the invention of forceps and anesthesia, and women were not allowed to use those because they were medical instruments. So, birthing hospitals started in the early 1900s with the promise of medication for twilight sleep to produce painless childbirth through medication. And, as an aside, Alan was my birthing coach. We didn't use a birthing hospital. We used a birthing room because in the 70s and 80s, birthing rooms were it. And so I had babies. My first two were born early in the morning, and we were home by noon. So he was a great birthing coach. Now, for thousands of years, it was women who helped women with birthing babies. And maybe you know some babies who were born under the care of midwives. My mother was born at home with the assistance of a midwife. And now I have grandchildren who were born. Two of my granddaughters were born with midwives attending their birth. And so midwives have been needed for thousands of years and continue to be employed and requested by moms giving birth all across the world. We have the names of two midwives who were heroes in Exodus chapter 1. Now we're going to Exodus 1. Okay, turn right. Exodus 1. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning, starting in verse 15. Okay. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. All right. That's where we're going to be with our heroes today, and we'll go a few other places because we need to. Okay. Here we see two midwives who were called into a conversation with Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, and he had devised a wicked plan to exterminate the baby boys. Boy babies could grow up and fight in wars and overthrow Pharaoh's kingdom. And by this time, Hebrews had multiplied exponentially. God had promised Abraham seed from his loins that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. The Hebrews who had settled in Goshen during the famine in Canaan were multiplying, and Pharaoh started enslaving them and using them to construct buildings. So now, let's just go back a few verses in Exodus chapter 1. Let's start in verse 8. Verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Stop there a minute. Notice, this new king is distinguishing between the Israelite people and the people of Egypt. He's making the Israelites other than. they are more numerous than we. So he hatches a despotic plan. And now, verse 10. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. This king, this Pharaoh, is setting up an argument that says, we need to do something with these foreigners, these other people. We need to do something shrewdly. If we do not do anything preemptively, they will increase and join our enemies to fight against us and escape. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And here we see the failure is the immediate result of the oppression of the Israelites. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And now verses 13 and 14. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. So what do we see here? For the Egyptians to identify with the king and be loyal to the king in order to be the king's people, the Egyptians needed to deal shrewdly with the Israelites to make them other, to oppress them, to subjugate them, and to make the lives of the Israelites difficult. And so, for loyalty to the king, the Pharaoh, the Israelites became the targeted group for oppression. The Egyptians oppressed the Israelites with hard labor and ruthless tasks. Now, enter the scene with two midwives named Shiphra and Pua. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, Shiphra means brightness, and Pua's name means splendid. With the population multiplying, there were babies born quite frequently. What was Pharaoh's request of the Hebrew midwives, the midwives who attended to the birth of the Hebrew children? Allow the girls to live, but kill all the boys. What just happened here? A government official, Pharaoh, gave the midwives a direct command to carry out an order that would severely affect the population of the Hebrews. If there are no boys, they will not grow up to be men. Men will not be there to reproduce children, and with no children, the people will die off. It might take a couple of generations, but populations need both boys and girls to flourish. It's one thing for men to go off to war and fight and die in battle. It's quite another thing for men to be cut off at birth and not allowed to live at all. The question, what will Shiphra and Pua do? Will they follow the orders of Pharaoh and carry out the annihilation plot for the babies born? No. Shiphra and Pua allow the baby boys to live. They disobeyed a direct command from Pharaoh. They had faith to believe that they were obeying God and allowing these boys to live. Verse 17 said, the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. Now, this is not a fear of God in the dread of God or terror of God kind of way of seeing God as the divine punisher. The God-fearers were those who worshiped God and honored God and God's commands more than contradictory commands of earthly leaders. This fearing God is reverentially obeying God, God who holds much more power and authority than the Pharaoh, and counting the cost for their disobedience to Pharaoh. If the boys live, eventually Pharaoh's going to notice. There could be consequences. Shiphrah and Puah chose to disobey Pharaoh to their own peril rather than carry out Pharaoh's plan to kill all the baby boys at birth. The midwives were willing to suffer the consequences of the wrath of Pharaoh rather than to disobey God, the giver of life, the creator, the one who promised this family to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Civil disobedience is the term used to describe those who choose to break the lesser law for obedience to a higher law. So if we look back in history, in the nations around the world, there have been many occasions where persons rose up and disobeyed laws and protested against injustice to change the rules. In several places in the Bible we will not take time to mention today, civil disobedience happens. But one of the places in the New Testament we will mention is with Peter and John. Now you remember, Peter and John, Jesus' apostles, walked with him. They saw him die. They saw him raised from the dead. But before they realized he was resurrected, they just went fishing. But when Jesus was raised from the dead and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high, nothing could stop them from telling the good news. So we're going to just take a detour to Acts 4. Remember, Peter and John had gone up to the temple and this lame man was healed and they're called before the council. The rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family, and then they made the prisoners, Peter and John, stand in their midst. And down to Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than listen to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." And so now we're just going to flip over to Acts 5 and see that when they had brought them and had them stand before the council, the high priest questioned them, verse 28, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, the apostles disobeyed the religious leaders who had them imprisoned for preaching Jesus, and Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And yet governments are given to us for reasons. In the New Testament, we have commands to obey those in authority in governments because governments are given to us for our good. And in Romans 13, it says, "Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." So there's kind of a dividing line there, but we are to be subject to the governing authorities. No authority except from God. And we have laws. Laws have a purpose for the good of society and the community. Just whimsically disregarding the rules and the reasons they're there leads each person to doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And we have the book of Judges to show us what happens when people just do what's right in their own eyes. It leads to anarchy. So in our lifetime, battles have been fought against injustice in several military wars. People have protested and won court cases for lots of different causes. You could name lots of things. I don't know what your hot button is, but there's some civil rights, disability rights, gender rights, reproductive rights, voting rights, prison reform, host of concerns, including environmental impacts of mining and polluting the earth. Laws and legislation go through the processes of implementation. And what compels folks to civil disobedience for godly causes is complicated. So if you believe the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to fight injustice, that may be the case. Invite wise counsel into your situation. Prayer and discernment will help you with wisdom on possible ways to affect change in your community. We have an example of somebody in our church who fought laws in Kentucky and got things changed, saw injustice and got it done, got the help of the government, help of the senators, help of people in power, and got things changed in Kentucky because it was an unjust thing. You may have something in you that says, this is unjust. I need to fight for this cause. It may be the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something, so pay attention and share your heart in this matter of perceived injustice with a trusted friend. Now, we know that some countries have authoritarian leadership that sets all the rules, and anyone who tries to protest will be arrested, jailed, and could lose their life. The consequences of disobedience to rulers and rules could cost our lives, but we have to obey God's laws and commands, and God's requirements of us to follow Jesus wherever it leads could cost us our lives. We could be persecuted to the death. Some of our brothers and sisters in hostile environments to Christians risk their lives to preach Jesus, to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus. Let's go back to Shipra and Pua. Advocates for civil disobedience cite this pair and hail them as the first exemplars to practice civil disobedience in the Bible. When Pharaoh calls them to report why all of these baby boys are alive, they tell a story to explain it. The midwife said to Pharaoh, verse 19, got to get back to Exodus 1 now. Exodus 1, okay, verse 19. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So they play right into his them versus us, right? They play right into it. Shipra and Pua tell Pharaoh that the Hebrew women are just too fast at giving birth, and the midwives cannot get to the birthing stools before the Hebrew women have given birth and are back to work. Shipra and Pua either literally took their time tending to the Hebrew moms in labor, or they gave a shrewd excuse that the Hebrew moms were very fast in having children. Remember that men were not involved in birthing babies, and Pharaoh did not punish the midwives for this report. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1, see how this fits into Jesus' life. We're going to go to the genealogy of Jesus, and we'll start in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, that's where we had all these midwives, right? And now we go on. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Aram, Aram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and so on, till you get to King David, and so on. But I want to focus on these few names, Hezron, Aram, Amminadab, and Nahshon, okay? Because there are 430 years of slavery in Egypt, and we've got Hezron, who's the grandson of Judah, and he's included in the list of the 70 people in Jacob's family during the famine and migration to Egypt. And if you want to check that out later, Genesis 46:12. So Hezron lived during the first stage of the 430 years of slavery. Then Amminadab's son, Nahshon, appears as the leader of the sons of Judah during the journey in the wilderness after the Exodus. And if you want to see his name, it's in Numbers 2, 3, and Numbers 10, 14. Nahshon could have been the last of the generation of slavery in Egypt. The genealogy of Jesus Christ records only four generations, Hezron, Aram, Amminadab, and Nahshon, for those 430 years of slavery. And so I wonder, could it be that Shiprah and Puah preserved the life of one of those of the generations, maybe Amminadab, maybe Nahshon, of the ancestors of Jesus, when these midwives allowed the boy babies to live? Now, that does not say that in the scripture. I'm just wondering if they were involved. And what was the reward for Shiprah and Puah? Verses 20 and 21. Oh, I'm in Matthew. You've got to get back to Exodus. Okay, Exodus 1. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. God rewarded the midwives and gave them households of their own. We might need the courage of the midwives in Exodus 1 to stand against injustice and to be willing to suffer the consequences of edicts that are against God's design, God's commandments, God's kingdom coming here on earth as in heaven. You know, in wars, military personnel are given direct commands and they're to follow those commands explicitly, but there have come to be exceptions to following commands. For instance, in the war crimes court in Nuremberg after World War II, persons who exterminated the Jewish people in concentration camps were found guilty of war crimes. They could not receive protection by saying, "I was just following orders." No. War crimes are happening in our world now. Persons committing annihilation of populations will have to give an account to God for their actions. Here's a quote from the Exodus commentary in the Wesleyan tradition. Quote, "The church hears in this text the challenge to be God's agency to promote life wherever the power of death is at work in our world. In particular, the church needs to be Shiprah and Puah, daring to rescue children who have lost parents and home and who are maimed by war and violence. We cannot blindly follow orders that contradict the heart of God. We may not have the power to change the laws directly, but we can do our part to act indirectly, to pray, to protest, to write letters, to vote, to support causes that Jesus advocated for and still cares about. Jesus brought good news to the poor, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. He took the persons of society and of his day that were regarded as unworthy and brought dignity and worth to them. Just as midwives help mothers get from pregnancy through the birthing process and then they move on, so spiritual midwives assist in the process of helping believers give birth to what God has been growing in hearts and in lives. What person or persons do you trust to say helpful things to you? Spiritual midwives encourage, coach, advise, listen, help, assist in bringing forth, and then move on. They come alongside folks who are pregnant with ideas and offer practical assistance. We may have experiences with spiritual midwives, coaches, and encouragers. Encouragers are like midwives in that encouragers come alongside persons who are carrying God's dream inside of them. Encouragers are like coaches who come alongside and help us bring dreams to life. And it's not about the credit of the midwives or the coaches or the encouragers. What is being born belongs to God. We must be born from above, Jesus said. We must follow Jesus and see where he leads us. Midwives in the kingdom of God help birth into the earth what God wants to do here. When God wants to do something, God gives the ideas and prayers to people who will pray until they see the prayers answered. Ones who pray and intercede are like midwives who approach the throne room in the heavenlies and ask Jesus, the King of Glory, to rule and reign in this area or that area. When we pray and intercede, we're following Jesus' command to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Jesus instructed the disciples to pray and not give up. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will open. Where are we as individuals, as a community of believers, called to take a stand against injustice? Where are we noticing someone who is in power, who's not acting with the heart of God? Who is acting justly? Who can we support? Prayers and conversation continue. Today is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is a complicated holiday. All kinds of mothers, mothers who are still living, mothers who've died. Some wanted to be mothers and it hasn't happened. Some single mothers, stepmothers, adoptive mothers, foster mothers, lots of different mothers. And so many moms are living through challenges with their children, from little ones to grown ones. And let it just be about women today. We all have mothers, whether or not we have them with us today. You may want to talk with and pray with someone today before you leave. I know we had a time of continuing the conversation earlier, but if you still need prayer, you're welcome to come up front here and pray for prayer, or find someone to pray with near you, near where you're seated. And if you're here today and you have a prayer need, please find someone to pray with you today. Some of us will be up front here and others will pray with you close to where you're seated. And if you're listening online, we have ways on our website for you to reach out to us for prayer. And now I'll close the service with the benediction. And remember, we are here for you. We love you and would love to pray with you and for you. So God bless you and keep you. May the Lord give you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May God's favor be upon you for 1,000 generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May God's presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. God is with you. God is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping, in your rejoicing. God is for you. God is with you. Amen.